I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. This is Jamie Sanchez, and again joined by Pastor Bob Brandon. And beautiful, beautiful evening we have here, Bob.
It really is. You know, our spring has begun. We had a lot of winter weather. But we don't mean that to be a casual statement. You know, on our podcast, it's a day that the Lord has made. You know, we were just talking even before we began this podcast, is now and then I'll check on our website, and, you know, you'll see where some of the listeners are from. And we noticed there was a listener recently from, it looked like Cairo, Egypt. And if you are listening and you're from Cairo, Egypt, we salute you. We can only read in the papers, you know, what goes on abroad. We really have no understanding of that, isolated as we are here in the United States. But if you are a believer in the God of the Bible, so are we. We are brothers. We will see you in heaven, if not before. And your battle is no different than ours fundamentally, though it certainly is different on the surface, you know, different circumstances. But our pursuit is the same as yours. So our hat's off to you. Our prayers are with you. And we love it that you listen. Please take great comfort in the words of God. So that brings me to the subject of the cosmic battle, and that is, you know, you'll notice we're not always talking about that, but we are always talking about that. Yes. Even when you're not saying it, the fundamental issue in the cosmic battle are the words of God. Remember how it all started out with the serpent saying to Eve, "Has God said?" That's the fundamental cosmic battle. And the answer is, yes, he has. It's right here. And you see that answer, the same gist of answer coming in a little different words in the New Testament when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil, because he responds to every temptation, "It is written." In other words, yes. Has God said? Yes. This is what he has said. That is the fundamental nature of the cosmic battle. So even if we're not specifically relating things to spiritual warfare, it is that in the background. So,
well, and as we talked prior to the podcast, Bob, you know, I had the opportunity to sit down with and speak with a couple of people today, and, you know, it just always reminds me that the cosmic battle is raging.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's right.
You know, it is, and I think that a lot of people aren't aware of that supernatural.
Well, at least in the West, you know, that's quite often the case. I mean, by the West, you know, I mean Western Europe and America and so on, because our culture, the effectiveness of our culture in dumbing us down to spiritual realities could scarcely be overestimated. You know, it's great at doing that. So,
well, and as I shared with one of the people I was talking with today, that if we really look at the primary tool that the devil uses is a lie.
That's
and
right.
As you've taught me, what's the one thing that combats and trumps the lie?
Yeah, the truth. That's right.
And this is the truth that we're reading, and I think so many times we get, you know, the Bible, I think, you know, if people were to be honest today, would be something that takes a back burner to what, mm-hmm. you know, to what they're dealing with on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's rarely taken in full context, mm-hmm. I guess would be the way that I see it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important to read from the beginning and actually read the Bible. And that's why I get so excited when we have this time to share together, because we're not just chapter and versing it.
No,
we're not just going to pick a verse that makes people, you know, feel good about themselves for a moment.
Yeah, no, that's right. You're exactly right. And we're going to get to the text in just one brief moment. I can say this, concerning your excitement over the words of God, I feel the exact same way. I know a lot of our listeners do. And one of the natural responses to that is you share it. So not only, not only to your coworkers, your family members, your friends, but one of the great ways that's really boosted our listenership is just Facebook the thing. You know, I'm not a social networking kind of guy, but I know that works. And if you have a Facebook account or an email or what have you, if you'll put our podcast on there and help spread the 2 Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle podcast, we'll reach our goals. It'll be great. And we'll lay out all our goals soon, because we'll have our website up and running where everybody can check out, you know, what we're all about and so on. Jamie, we got to get to the text. Come on. That's enough chit chat. Let's do Exodus chapter 34. We'll pause there. On our next podcast, I think we can make it all the way through the rest of the book of Exodus. But how about if we just do our usual procedure and read these words? So here's Exodus chapter 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut out 2 stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took 2 stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, "If now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." Then God said, "Behold, I'm going to make a covenant. Before all your people I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it'll become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, But on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders. And no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came about, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him. And Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses. The skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Exodus 34. All right, let me ask you some questions.
Okay.
I know you got stuff you want to ask me, but what's the issue? What's the overriding, you know, tension in the text that preceded chapter 34?
Would it be disobedience?
Well, that's right, in the form of the golden calf.
Correct.
Okay, so Moses had these 2 tablets. He comes down. He shatters them when he sees what Israel is doing. And then there's, you know, a couple chapters. He's got to plead with God. And the question now is, you know, is this whole deal over before it even began? We just came out of Egypt, and we've been in the wilderness a little bit. Now we're at Mount Sinai, God's mountain. And, oh, man. We may have blown it so bad that it's over before we even get started. And so chapter 34 really has, you know, you wish you could get some of the words spoken. Not that they, I know they're living and active, you know, I know that. But you wish you could hear God speaking them, because it's almost as if there's excitement in this chapter. It's almost like God's excited that he's going to forgive them. You know, like, I will show you miracles you haven't even seen. And, you know, when I read that, I'm like, man, there's been some pretty big ones already.
Yeah.
And he's talking like that's nothing compared to what he's going to do. Like, he's excited about this. And this is all given the fact that Israel's nature, you know, remember, in many ways, they just represent you and I.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy for us to be critical of them, but in some ways they were better than we give them credit for. But all that to say, God knows their nature, and he's still excited about doing this, it seems like.
Well, and when he verbally says, I will forgive your iniquity, and it,
yeah.
and like you were saying, I kind of sense that excitement.
Mm-hmm.
That he's telling him, look, no, it's not over. We're still going. It's still plan A.
Yeah, and think about that, Jamie. You have you know, loved ones. And by that, of course, as Christians, you know, we're called to love. But I mean, you have people in your immediate family and so on. Do you get excited about forgiving them?
Mm-hmm.
See, I think that's the sense of this chapter. You know, there's nothing my wife, Kathy, could do that I'm not going to forgive. Nothing. I mean, I'm doing it, you know, whatever it takes. And that's exciting.
But there's not, but in addition, there's also the aspect of the fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
The healthy fear of God.
Oh, yeah, no doubt. Yes. Yeah. At the same time. So, let's go back and pick up the first 9 verses. Anything in there you had a question about?
Not really a question, more an observation. And that's really what struck me was that the way that he described the fear of God, of him.
Yeah.
You know, because it was, you know, in there, there's that, it's like, you know, my dad. I feared my dad, not because he beat me or anything of that nature, but because he's my dad.
Yeah.
And so there was a good, healthy fear of that. But at the same time, just as God said, you know, the excitement, I will forgive your iniquities.
Yeah.
I will forgive your sins.
Yeah.
You know, and we haven't really heard that language up till this point, right?
Yeah, not so explicitly like this.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so, you know, cutting out the 2 stone tablets, it's almost
How do you think Moses felt when God said that to him? Moses cut. I know this big, huge relief.
Yeah.
Like, all right, all right. We get to do it again.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, renewing the covenant, you know, I know that's moving into verse 10. But, you know, as Moses said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Well, remember in the book of Exodus, you know, whom will Israel serve? Pharaoh or Yahweh? And here's the end of the book, and they're going to serve Yahweh. That's the last 6 chapters of this book are all about their service to Yahweh, you know, in tremendous detail, how they make the tabernacle. But, yeah, he's going to go with them. And it's, to me, you know, his speech in verse 6,
mm-hmm.
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. So here's God's opportunity to introduce himself. Not that, you know, Moses doesn't know him, but here's God saying fundamentally who he is from his own mouth. And this is it. The Lord, and that's literally Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
Right? Yahweh. Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And that's how he just starts out when he's going to bottom line who he is. Compassionate, slow to anger. Like, his wrath is not a necessary part of his nature. His wrath flares up, you know, when he's got to confront sin.
Mm-hmm.
But God can exist perfectly without wrath.
Well, and I think it's important for all of us to remember his love for each of us.
Compassionate,
yeah.
Slow to anger, gracious, loving kindness, truth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what other God is there that compares to that? I mean, think of the context of this, as we often remind our listeners, you know, in the ancient Near East, you know, is Osiris, is Amun, is Isis, Zeus, Marduk, Hadad, you know, any of these guys, are they described that way?
They would never describe themselves that way, for sure.
No. There's only one God that's like this.
You know, from from my understanding, I don't have as much education and background on that type of subject as you do, Bob, but from what I know, their speech would have been, "Don't forget, I'm your God.
Yeah, you're here to serve me.
Right.
Get in line, bring my food.
And if you don't..."
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
That's the way that would be described.
Yeah, and here's Yahweh, the opposite. He's serving the people. And yet, he's not an enabler. You know, the last part of his little introduction, he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You know, he does account for sin. You can't manipulate him.
Right.
He can't forget his holiness, in other words. So, forgiving forever, you know, gracious, abounding in love, but he takes care of sin.
Right. We don't make the covenant with him. He makes the covenant with us.
That's right. And so Moses' response would be all of our responses, right? He makes haste to bow down and worship. So then he prays that the Lord would be in their midst.
Now, in verse 10, Bob, I didn't understand where it was written, "For it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you." I don't understand that. Even in context, I don't, you know, what is the fearful thing?
The way I read that almost instantly is because he's going to get into that in verse 11. He's going to drive out the Canaanites. Right? He's going to remove many nations in order to put Israel in that promised land. So with Egypt, that was one. Now he's going to do anybody who gets in the way.
Gotcha.
That's how I hear that immediately. So, the next section, you see, you know, starting in verse 12, some of the main concern, right? They had just done the sin of the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
So, in the second half of this chapter, you get not a full list, like, do you remember how we read chapter after chapter of these laws?
Right.
And we just summarized that. So here you get another little taste of that, right? I think it's like this. So what I'm trying to explain is we're going to see a snippet of the law code in the second half of this chapter. And the reason I think we're getting a rehash of some of those is because they particularly have to do with idolatry, because that was the main sticking point in the golden calf episode. So, like, for instance, in verse 12, "Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst," right? The snare is you'll start to worship like they do. You'll start to worship their gods if you make a covenant with them. So the first command, you know, after here's the two tablets again, "I'm your God, I'm slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness," don't make any deals with the other people. In other words, he's, and it'll say this explicitly, he's very jealous of his relationship with his people. Remarkably jealous about that. Not like a human being's jealous because we're insecure.
Mm-hmm.
He's jealous because he loves them and he knows what's best for them. And for them to turn to some other god would destroy them.
Well, so he created us in his image.
Yeah, it's a holy jealousy.
Right.
So the laws that we see in the next section all revolve around that. You know, it's like you're in the States when you're 16, you can get permission to drive a car. You can get a license. So Sophia's 11. I got 5 more years of being able to sleep at night. But if she, you know, Lord willing, and if the Lord tarries, so she turns 16 and gets a license, and I can just envision handing her the car keys and telling her, you know, drive carefully. Well, imagine if she goes out that first night and gets in a wreck. And then she comes home, and on her heart would be the concern, not just the anguish over, you know, oh, I disappointed my dad, you know, but there would be the concern, is he going to let me drive again?
Yeah, can I have the keys one more time? Yeah. Ever?
And say I decide, yes, you can. You know, here's God with Moses, get two more tablets, you know, all right. So I can see her going, all right, I can still drive. Now, when I hand her the keys again, I can't imagine just handing them and not saying anything. You know, it'd be like, now be careful, right? I would give some guidelines about being careful. So that's what God's doing here. You know, be careful in our relationship. Do not get caught in idolatry. That's what all these laws have to do with.
Well, so, and
you see in verse 14, sorry, Jamie, okay, one last time. You know, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God.
And I had that as a question. Whose name is Jealous?
Figure of speech for I am, you know, I am jealous.
So then to kind of bring it to today's terms, you know, do you think that God sits down with Buddha and all these other guys and tells them, you know, they're doing a halfway decent job? I mean, that doesn't happen, right?
I'm not sure what you're asking there. Well, what do you mean?
If you look here, he's saying, watch that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall not worship any other gods. You know, I guess the question I'm asking, because I get asked this a lot as I'm out talking, is, well, you know, Buddhism's okay because, you know, that's just the way they believe, and I'm just using that as an example. But to bring it into today's terms where we can understand, you know, we don't have Asherim.
Asherim. Oh, okay. Yeah. That was their idolatry of the Canaanites. It's Asherim. Asherah was a powerful female deity. Mm-hmm. And so these poles would be set up, and they'd be like fertility poles. There would be bizarre worship around these things. And God's warning them, you know, don't make any covenants with the Canaanites. Right. Any of those groups that are underneath the banner of the Canaanites, because you'll end up worshiping like they do. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying, I'm jealous. I want you for myself. It would be, I think I've used this illustration at least, maybe not on the podcast, but in lots of other contexts before, but I can't imagine how painful it would be to me if one day Sophia came home and she's walking, you know, down the sidewalk towards our house holding some guy my age, his hand, and gets to the door, and I'm like, what's this? And she goes, well, this is my dad. I mean, I'd just be like,
what? Yeah.
You know, instantly close to murder. Not, you know what I mean? Some guy imposing, you know.
Impostering?
Yeah. Pretending to be me to her, that would just, for her, I'd be so hurt. And towards that guy, I'd be murderous.
Right.
You know, I'm the one who looks after Sophia's welfare. I'm her father. I'm, you know what I mean?
Yeah, and
it's like, that's what he's warning them. I'm jealous that way. I'm your God. No other gods.
Right. How do I even... So I guess what I'm kind of getting at, Bob, is that, you know, we need to be aware of that jealousy. And we need to be aware of who our father is, just like you pointed out with Sophia.
I guess one way to say it, Jamie, at least, again, sorry to our audience that's abroad, but we think in Western terms.
Mm-hmm.
So one of our cultural values in the last decade or so is tolerance is a big deal, right? So if you take that into the spiritual realm, no. God is not tolerant of pretenders to his throne. In the slightest, he is not tolerant of that.
And it
zero.
Yeah, and this isn't the first time we've heard this.
No.
And it's definitely not the last.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So you can see, you know, as you read on through 14, 15, 16, 17. It's all the same subject. Then verse 18, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. In other words, we need to be together at these feasts. Make sure you come every year at the appointed times to renew our relationship. You know, otherwise you'll tend astray.
And
right?
Remember, is it part remembrance as well?
Yeah, that's a huge part of it. And also, you know, you have this reference in here, and I'll make your border secure, right? Don't be afraid to everybody come. Eventually, this is going to be Jerusalem. Come to Jerusalem and leave your borders unguarded. I'll protect them. You know, I need you to be with me at these appointed times. So, you know, it'd be like here in the States if there were three, like Christmas, you know, is a big deal for us, Easter and Thanksgiving, we all had to go to Washington, D.C., the entire nation, right? 300 million people go to Washington, D.C., and we all read the Constitution, renew our covenant, you know what I mean?
Sure.
There's
sure.
a sense in which
example.
It'd be awesome to do that.
Right.
That would really help our nation. But then that's what he's doing here. Those are the laws he's setting down here when he redoes this covenant with them.
Now, the firstborn, the first offspring from every womb belongs to me.
Yeah. Essentially, without going into too much detail on that, it has to do with acknowledging ultimate ownership. Right? The first fruits of everything go to God. Say your business takes off, mm-hmm. and you make $1 million next month. You need to give that million to God. That's the first, you know, he'll
gotcha.
Continue to bring
gotcha.
It in. You're honoring the source of where all this stuff really came from. In fact, when I pray with Sophia at night, every night when I tuck her in bed, I remind her that really she belongs to God. And I think that strengthens her relationship with me, for me to even acknowledge that. Sophia, you belong to God.
I think, you know, and I don't want to speak for our listeners, Bob, but this is one of those phrases that I think the average layperson struggles with when you read it. Okay, so thank you for putting that in
yeah.
perspective.
Yeah, it's those terms. Where did it come from anyway? From
right.
him.
Everything.
So you acknowledge that, and then he fills out, you know, for you everything you're supposed to have.
So as
and you can redeem the firstborn. It doesn't mean you have to kill the firstborn, or
right.
right?
Right.
But it belongs to him, like your child. Then you take this tax money and give it to the temple, and you're redeemed. And in fact, he took the Levites as a whole tribe, as his tribe, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
As like a firstborn, like the Levites are my priests.
Right.
So that's a fundamental principle with the relationship with God. Everything really belongs to him, so acknowledge that right off the bat.
Yes, and keep that at the front and forefront of your mind.
That's right. That's right. So, anything else in there?
Now,
are we down to... Go ahead.
Well, I was gonna probably move forward probably to the area where you're looking at here is when Moses came down
yeah.
and he's
yeah,
shown.
That's, yeah.
I mean, that, you know, in our terms, that had to blow their minds.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. In other words, you know, there's so many ideas inherent in that. I mean, really, we could talk for hours and hours just on that section. But one of them, one of the points to bring out is that it's not fairy tale. Physical changes were going. The Word of God actually changed Moses physically.
Mm-hmm.
And being in God's presence made his face shine.
And am I correct in remembering from some of our past podcasts, even Moses couldn't look God
that's right.
directly.
Yeah, it's just
so
being in his presence. It's not even the, you know, like you and I are sitting here face to face.
Right.
A couple feet apart, but it's not like that. He is in God's immediate presence, but he's not looking at his face. And even that is transforming him.
And it didn't leave him when he left God.
No, it faded over time. But while he was, you know, right there, it would shine. And for a few days, you get that kind of sense, you know, maybe even longer, it was still like that. So, and the people would have known in the context of God making this covenant with Israel, what they would have realized is that the mediator of the covenant, you know, Moses's position is unsurpassed. I mean, this guy actually shines.
You know, there had
there wouldn't be any question if anybody else in Israel were to come forward and say, hey, I think God's saying this, and it was something different than what Moses was saying, every single person would go, you're not shining. Moses shines. Okay, we'll take what he's saying, not what you're saying. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I think God, in part, what he's doing is validating Moses' role. I mean, this is the heart of what we call the Old Testament. So the mediator of that covenant, Moses, here is unsurpassed. That's also why when you get to the New Testament and Jesus speaks on the sermon, during the Sermon on the Mount, and says, you know, you have heard that it was said, and he quotes Moses, and then he goes, but I say.
Right.
They would just, what? You're claiming to be bigger than the guy whose face shines? And of course, Matthew 17, Jesus' whole body's going to shine. You know, he's going to let his glory out for a little bit. But all that to say, yes, bigger than Moses.
Well, and I even have this kind of humorous picture in my mind as I was reading this of the armchair quarterbacks of this time that were, you know, maybe part of that group that was saying, hey, did you bring us out here to kill us and everything like that? They must have, after this, gone back and gotten together and said, you know, we might have thought that one wrong. You know, I think he is the guy.
Yeah. Well, that's right. There would be no question about exactly who Moses is. And from this chapter, there's no question about who Moses is and the superiority of his role. And there's also no question left after reading this about exactly what is God's nature. Right?
Right.
He's compassionate, abounding in loving kindness, slow to anger, full of truth, things like that. So,
well, and that hasn't changed from Moses.
No, God's immutable. He doesn't change.
To us.
That's
today.
Right.
So I think it's important for each of us to remember that's who our Father is.
That's exactly right. And think of this. This is, God is saying who he is here in light of, you know, what's in the background is Israel's stubbornness. The fact that they're stiff-necked, that they're rebellious. God's response to that is love, grace, long-suffering, patience, truth. That's his response to rebellion and sin. So how do we usually respond to people, you know, when we're wronged? Instant, we flare up, you know? Just be like God.
Anger,
don't be an enabler. Don't be an enabler. You know, don't allow evil to be done to you. But be patient. Be loving. Be kind. Long-suffering. Full of truth and grace. Be like God is.
It's part of our family heritage, right?
That's right. That's exactly right. That's our Father. Like
right.
Father, like Son. There's something else I wanted to point out about this chapter that you might not necessarily pick up. So the fact that you haven't brought it up yet, I'm not going to hold against you at this point.
Oh, that means I already got a B minus.
No, you're doing good. You wouldn't know, because you couldn't pick this up without the languages. So verse 10, then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant. That word for make is the word create. in the very earliest verses of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 and so on, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's this word here. We've translated it make a covenant, but the actual word is create a covenant with you. In other words, this is that's why we're sort of picking up on that tone of excitement about this chapter. It's almost as if God considers his work with Israel that he's entering into on a par with his creation of the whole universe. It's that important. He's that excited about doing this. Another great work. And then to take that one step further, you know, into the New Testament, you know, imagine Paul saying in 2 Corinthians, you know, you are a new creation. Mm-hmm. Right? So God's work of creation in Genesis 1 and 2 is a pattern for his work of redemption, you know, all through the scriptures.
Well, and as you say so often in our podcast, it's plan A.
Yeah, that's right.
It's plan A still, you know. It's God's chosen. So that doesn't change, you know. God's plan for his image that he created, that doesn't change. And, you know, I never realized that, Bob, until I met you and I started really immersing myself in the Word. I didn't realize that, you know, that he's not, you know, so adaptable that he's going to change his plan to fit us. More.
Yeah, go ahead. We're on this conversation. Yeah, that's exactly right, Jamie, because what I was going to say is in our culture, you know, people get lauded and praised sometimes for being adaptable. You know, in your business, you got to change to meet the different challenges and so on. And that's understandable. But in God's case, he's not going to change. No. When he says this is the plan, that's it.
And to remember the authority structure that we talk about so much. I think that picture of that pyramid, that authority structure, it's burned in my mind. That's something I will never forget, and that's something that I share daily with others, and that I will, you know, for the rest of my days.
Yeah. You know, we'll have to, as soon as we get our website here, we'll have to have a tab for pictures, you know, and we'll have a handful of pictures that really summarize the whole thing, and that authority structure of the universe, that'll be a big one. Yeah. And then the one we do at church all the time, you know, Paul's the inbreaking of Christ, you know, the confluence of this present evil age and the age to come overlapping with the first coming of Christ and so on. But we have a handful of pictures there that are good visuals to understand the whole picture, to see your life in that context.
Sure.
So what do you say we end our time in prayer, Jamie?
Let's do that.
Lord, we know that we're moving quickly through your words, but there's a time for that and a place for that. There's also a time for slowing down and understanding each little detail of what you've said. But we endeavor to get the big story down at this time. So we pray that you would send forth your words. Let them accomplish what you have said for them to do. That you would grant to us, to our listeners, the tongues of disciples. We thank you that you're compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, full of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.